Turning now in the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and reading the 35th verse. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And my title this evening is Ending Our Spiritual Hunger. Now, this is one of the great I Ams of the Saviour. I'm sure you're familiar with the great I Ams of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd, and others also. And this wonderful I am the bread of life. Christ, it's not the only occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the necessity of feeding our souls, because this is essentially what he's speaking about, the necessity of having food for the soul, ending our spiritual hunger. He speaks about this on other occasions also, on the great Sermon on the Mount recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. He talks about the necessity of investing in eternity. Is not life more than the raiment, the clothes we wear, and the food we eat? Do not concern yourselves with these things exclusively, he says in effect, but lay up treasure in heaven, where thieves do not break in and steal, moth and rust do not corrupt, and words along these lines. So the crowd has heard these things before, the crowds that were following the Saviour. And this is such an important topic, and he's spoken about these things on other occasions as well, and it's so critical, this topic, and I address it this evening for the blessing of our souls, God willing. Well, I come to this chapter particularly because this chapter, like no other chapter in the Gospel, reveals to us the kind of Messiah that people were hoping for. John's Gospel, chapter 6, really gives us an inside view into the hearts of the people. What kind of Messiah were they looking for? Other chapters in the four Gospels also give us a hint, but chapter 6, especially in this chapter, we really get an inside depth into the state of the hearts of the people and the type of the Messiah they were desiring. They were desiring a political Messiah, and a Messiah which would cater for their physical needs. That's really what the people were anticipating and expecting. And as soon as they discovered that the Saviour's, the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as they discovered that his mission was spiritual, many, many of these people who called themselves his disciples left him, abandoned him, and scorned him, and joined the religious leaders who were dead set against him. So this is such a profound chapter in that respect. You see the mindset of the people and what kind of Messiah they were hoping for, and they were greatly disappointed when he revealed his true mission to them. Well, I'm sure most of you know that Christ's ministry lasted 3 years, and at this stage we're about half to two thirds into his ministry. He had just recently performed an amazing miracle of multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fishes, distributing it among 5,000 men. In fact, there were women and children there as well, so that number is far higher than that, but 5,000 men. And so at this time in his ministry, the fame of the Saviour was spread throughout the whole land. Many, many people were following him, large, large crowds, but for the wrong reasons. They were following the Saviour for the wrong reasons. When the crowds saw the Lord Jesus multiplying the food, the fishes and the loaves, they were thinking to themselves, this was their kind of reasoning that they had. Well, if we had this man as our king, surely he is that great prophet. He is the Messiah. And if he were our king, and they tried to force him, as I'm sure you know, they tried to force him. They tried tried to force him to be their king, but by his divine power, he slipped through the midst of them. But they were thinking to themselves, if he was our king, he could overthrow the Romans. They were under the yoke of the Romans at that time. And if he were our king, we would never have to work at, we would never have to grind at the mill again. We would never have to toil for food or labor for food. So this was their reasoning. And Christ sees their motives. He is God. He can read their hearts. He sees their motives for following them. And he gently warns them that there is something far more important than the provision of their physical needs. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man cannot live on bread alone. When he rebukes Satan, when he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And in effect, he is saying this to these crowds, but of course he says it very gently. And we see this in verses 26 through to 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." And this brings us to our verse this evening. Verse 35 is what I really want to focus on this evening. And Jesus said unto them, he reaches the climax of his appeal to the crowds, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." If we read between the lines of that amazing statement, there are massive implications to what he is saying. What does Christ really mean? What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he refers to himself as the bread of life? He was just reasoning with them previously that the bread, the manna which their forefathers were provided with for 40 years in the wilderness, that was a type, it was a visual prophecy of the coming Messiah. He would be the fulfillment of what they experienced in the wilderness. That wasn't the real true bread which came from heaven, it was just a type. The Savior is the fulfillment. The Son of God is the fulfillment of the manna which fell in the wilderness for 40 years. But what does he mean? I am the bread of life. Well, he means the following. I am the meaning and purpose of life. I am the meaning and purpose of existence, of your entire existence. There is a lot in those few words. The implications are massive. I am the meaning and purpose of life. Without me, life is not worth living. Without me, life is totally destitute of any real meaning and purpose in life. Your pleasures and your joys will be superficial at best. You won't know what genuine peace is like. You'll only have a false sense of security. Without me, you'll have no hope beyond the grave. You'll become a slave to your worst appetites and your sin. You'll be totally exposed to the malice and deception of Satan, and you're heading towards judgment. It's all in there, in that 35th verse. Massive implications in that statement. I am the bread of life. Well, many have forgotten, and many don't even believe in the soul nowadays. I don't believe I have a soul. So it's a tragedy to have that worldview. People don't know they have a soul, or they've forgotten that they have a soul. And if some people have a vague idea that there is such a thing as a never-dying soul, but they don't realize that the soul needs feeding. It needs food, like our bodies. Our bodies need nourishment and food, and equally so do our souls. Our souls need feeding. And people don't realize this. Most people do not understand this. What happens then if I don't feed my soul? What are the consequences if I neglect the issues of the soul? Are there consequences? Yes, there are. There is such a thing, dear friends, as spiritual starvation. And this is what we're going to be thinking about this evening. Spiritual starvation. Are there symptoms of spiritual starvation. If I'm someone who is spiritually starving, how do I know? I will let you know. There are symptoms of spiritual starvation. And there are many, but I'm just going to number a few this evening. First of all, if I'm someone who is spiritually starving, if I've not been reconciled, because this is the real purpose of life in this sin-cursed world, to be reconciled to my God, because I'm at war with my Creator at this present time. If I've never sought Him and found Him, I'm born into this world a rebel against my Creator. I have no interest in Him. I live for myself. I do my own thing. I break His laws. I desperately need to be reconciled to my Creator, to my Savior. This is the real purpose of life in this world. But if this is not the case with me, if I'm meandering in this world with no regard for my Creator, doing my own thing, I will experience spiritual starvation. So there are many indications, there are many symptoms. So I'll give you the first one. If I'm spiritually starving, I will be forced to scavenge. I'll be a scavenger in this world. I won't admit it, but I will completely and entirely depend upon the things which I can see and feel and touch in this life. This will be my portion. When I go, and Christians as well as unbelievers, we go through troubles and difficulties in life. And when sorrows come, when regret comes, and when difficulties come, and I feel that sense of futility and emptiness, and that's God troubling the conscience. Well, what do most people do? Well, they look to, I don't know, retail therapy for solace, or entertainment, or so many other things to cheer them up. They maybe listen to their favorite track over and over again. I meet up with my friends, socializing. That's very popular today. I'll socialize. And what do people talk about? They don't talk about profound and substantial things. No, they just try to ease the conscience of the things that they worry about, things which are troubling them. I'm a scavenger. This will be my portion if I don't know the Savior as my own Savior. I'll be scavenging for bits of pleasure and satisfaction in this world. If Christ is not my own, I'll be a scavenger. And the reason for this is because, well, what do I mean by scavenger? Well, you have pleasures, you have joys in this life, but they don't last long. If I don't know my God, my joys are just skin deep and they evaporate and I need to gather more. So there's this constant process of gathering things, accumulating more possessions, more entertainment. And these things quickly lose their novelty in my estimation. So I need to look and scavenge for more. So that's what I mean by scavenger. If I don't know Christ, I am a constant person scavenging for bits of more pleasure, entertainment, more money. The hunger pains return constantly, and I feel restless. I need the latest phone. I wish I had more money. I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. The constant need to be amused, and on it goes. This is the portion of those who do not have a hold on the Savior of the world. And another sign that I'm experiencing spiritual starvation is this: disease and corruption. In a famine or a drought in the natural world, well, the water starts to stagnate and things die. And this is exactly what happens in the soul. If I neglect the soul, if I'm not feeding the soul, then disease starts to breed in spiritually, morally. Of course, you can draw equivalence. And this is exactly the problem we experience if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happens when the soul is starved of real purpose and meaning in life. My personality starts to become diseased. Well, we're born sinners against God, but as I go on my journey on life without God, well, my things physically in my life may be going well. I might have a high-flying career, sports car out in the drive, and outwardly, things may be going well, but the disease is getting worse. It's breeding within me. I'm becoming more selfish. I'm becoming more proud, more bitter. All kinds of things coming in. I'm gossiping, lying, backbiting, cheating. These things grow. They spread. They get worse, just like in a drought, in famine. disease is widespread, and this is what happens in the soul when spiritual starvation takes place. And people have, we have so many creature comforts in our society today, and so many people are miserable, and I was mentioning this morning. They're miserable, they're depressed, they put on a facade, and the real reason is because they don't have the bread of life. They don't have that perpetual sustenance in the soul. They keep having to scavenge for bits of pleasure. Most of these things are hazardous for the soul. So these things are so important to understand. Another sign, another symptom of spiritual starvation is, well, this is quite obvious. If there is a drought, famine, very little food, people and animals, they become emaciated, just become skin and bones. And this is what happens in the soul. I become spiritually emaciated. No contempt. I don't have any contentment. Have no peace with my God. I do have some kind of peace, but it's very insecure. I might have things which give me a degree of security and comfort, but they're very fragile. People, for example, they might feel comfortable that the fact that they have a lot of money in their bank accounts, but that can change in an instant. That's not real security. That's not real peace. It's not the substantial peace which will take you from this life into eternity. It's superficial. No assurance of heaven, no pardon from my God, no true joy. I'm emaciated. I'm skin and bones spiritually, and I'm always looking for more things. Is this what you want, friend? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you testify of that living bread, that peace? Oh, Christians go through many deep waters, and so will you. But there's a great difference between those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord. Christians can go through very deep trials, but they have that abiding joy and peace. It's possible to feel pain and joy at the same time. This is the portion of God's people. They can be going through great pain and heartache, but yet they have God's sustaining grace and peace and help amidst the trial. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, there's so many wonderful promises stored up for God's people. But friend, is this what you want? You're just a scavenger, just scavenging for bits and play, and that's my life. And what do I have to look forward to? All these things will be taken away at death, and I cannot take these things with me. And also, in a famine or in a severe drought, food has to be rationed. You can't eat as much as you'd like, and you have to severely ration food. And again, this is what happens spiritually. If I don't have the Savior as my Savior, if I don't have Him in my life, if I haven't had my sins forgiven, well, my pleasures, my joys will be rationed severely. And this is what you see happening in society, do you not? I've seen this. I used to work in a grocery store years and years ago, and so many people, and I'm sure it's the same today, many people, they work overtime, they'll grind themselves to the bone during the week, and on the weekend they'll just blow it all on alcohol and entertainment and all this kind of, and on the Monday they're depressed and it starts all over again. It's only on the weekend it reaches a pinnacle where they have a little bit of enjoyment, and then it starts again. They're all gloomy and depressed, and they've got to build up that money all over again so they can blow it on the weekend. Your pleasures, your joys without Christ are rationed. You'll only have bits here and there. It won't be abiding. It won't last. It won't sustain you. It won't help you. Friends, we so need to take heed of this amazing, the amazing words of the Savior. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Whereas the Christian has perpetual and deep peace, which sustains him through every trial, every difficulty of life. Well, I'm just going to mention one more symptom of spiritual starvation. As life goes on, and maybe my conscience has been troubling me for years, that I need to make my peace with my God, that I need to seek Him, that I need to find Him, but I've brushed these thoughts aside. Even though at times my conscience is hurting, I've ignored these things. There's this strong pull of the world and my own sin. But if I continue in this state, without Christ, the hunger pains get worse. They're not static. Your hunger pains will get worse, friend. And it'll come to a crisis point. And it'll come severe when starvation comes to a point where people become so desperate that they're in a drought or a famine in the natural world. When people are so desperate for food, they will be willing to eat things that they would never eat if they, well, they would never normally eat if they were satisfied. They would eat things which are poisonous, but their appetite compels them to eat it. And yet there's an argument between their mind and their appetite. And yet their appetite overrides and they eat things which are hazardous. Well, that's what happens in a natural drought or a famine. And again, this happens spiritually as well. You can go back 30, 40, 50 years in this country, and you can be a fly on the wall and you can see what people are watching on their TV sets 40, 50 years ago. And you look today and you see what people, you're a fly on the wall, you can see what some people are doing behind closed doors. You would be shocked. And the previous generation, well, this is what happens. And Satan takes advantage of this. Satan understands human depravity and human nature, and he totally takes advantage of this. As we become more destitute of meaning and purpose in life, we become more desperate. And whatever scraps the world throws at us, we'll take it. We'll consume it. I'm speaking spiritually, of course. Maybe I'm young. I'm a young person. I have strong convictions. And I may be brought up in a Christian family. And I say to myself, well, I look at these people who do such crazy things. I'll never do that. I'll never do this. They're only doing these things because they're desperate. They have nothing else. They don't have Christ. And if I continue to ignore God's call, I will end up like that as well. I will start to embrace ideas. I will start to associate with people, listen to things, watch things which I would never consider watching. Years, that's what happens. It's a slippery slope, and it doesn't happen overnight. It's gradual. It's dangerous. Spiritual starvation. Whatever the world throws at us, we will consume without hesitation. Because we become desperate. We don't say to ourselves, I shouldn't be listening to this. I shouldn't be exposing myself to this. This is desensitizing me. This is poisoning my mind. If I'm someone who's spiritually starving, I will never reason like, I will never ask these questions. I will never reason like this. Because I'm desperate, I'll just take what the world gives me because that's all I have. Are you living for the scraps of this world? The scraps? Well, there are many good things. There are legitimate things that we can appreciate in this world. But there are many sinful things as well in this evil world system. And many people are hypnotized and drawn in by these things. Are you living for such things, friend? The scraps of this world? Well, compared to Christ, they are. Compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of heaven, the bread of life. Look at this verse again. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What are the ingredients which make up this bread? Well, true pleasure, true joy. That doesn't need to be these pleasures, abiding pleasures, this joy that's always with me. Yes, sometimes difficulties and trials can cause this joy to subside, but it's always there. The Christian is never truly utterly cast down or forsaken. He is upheld by his God. Well, real meaning and purpose in life. Solid hope, which transcends beyond the grave into the next life. And Christ envelops you with his love, inhabits you by his Holy Spirit. He changes my nature. He makes me a brand new person. The things that I used to love, I now hate. And the things which I used to consider foreign and I couldn't understand, and I even hated these things, I now love them. God has totally rewired me, made me a new person. And now I have lasting pleasures. I have peace which upholds me in all difficulties. I'll just read to you these wonderful words from John chapter 14, verse 27. This is the real peace that you'll experience if you partake of this bread of life. Peace I leave with you. He was speaking to his disciples, but this applies to all who seek the Savior for their own. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, which lasts 5 minutes. I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace that will uphold me through every trouble and difficulty in life and will escort me into glory. Well, how do I access this bread? How do I partake of it? Well, our verse actually gives us the answer, answers that question. Look at it carefully. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The only way I can access this bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to simply believe that what he did on the cross was for me. It's personal, friend. The Lord Jesus Christ, it was planned by the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the world was even created. That Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, should leave his throne in heaven and condescend and come to this world and live as a man without sin and would live a perfect life, totally spotless, keeping his Father's commandments on our behalf. And then on that cross, Jesus Christ undertook that hideous punishment that I deserve in hell, miraculously, in the space of 6 hours. And effectively, he said to his Father, he didn't actually say it, but it helps us to understand, Father, punish me instead of that man, that woman, that child. I will take their punishment, Father. I will take it. Pour your anger and your wrath upon me instead of them. And that's what he's the great substitute. He was made sin for me. He was suffering, and the physical suffering was great. The nails in his feet and his hands, the crown of thorns in his hammered into his skull. This was excruciating, but that compared to what he was suffering spiritually, those physical wounds were almost symbolic compared to what he was suffering spiritually as God the Father poured out his anger and his wrath upon for all the sins of all those who he would redeem upon his own dear son. No wonder why after 3 hours the whole land was veiled in darkness. The suffering, no mind, no human mind can comprehend what the Son of God experienced on that cross on behalf of lost sinners. This is love. This is love. And this love will be in, this is the love you'll experience. This is the love which will bring your soul to life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that 2,000 years ago, as he was suffering in agony on that cross, he was doing it for you. He had you in his mind's eye. He had you, he had me. There's this wonderful passage in Hebrews chapter 12 where the author, inspired by the Spirit, says, for the joy that was set before him, he had endured the cross, despising the shame. But he endured it for the joy. What was his joy? He was anticipating that great and coming day when he would return in glory and gather his people together with him. That was his joy, the anticipation of being with his blood-bought people for eternity. Oh, friend, why would you reject such love? Why would you resist such grace? May the Lord work that grace in your heart this evening. May he help you to see the great condescending love of the Lord Jesus Christ. His loving kindness is better than life itself. This joy, this mercy, this peace, the wonder of having your sins forgiven, at having a conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ. This is truly what it means to partake of this bread of life. And maybe you're asking, well, how? If I pray to the Lord, how do I know that he'll save me? How do I know that he'll forgive me? Our friend, he promises to. If you sincerely repent of your sin, I'm so ashamed of my sin, Lord. I've been so selfish. If people knew what things plague my mind and the kind of person I'd be. Lord, forgive me, I'm a wretched sinner. I believe that you died for my sins. Friend, you pray it how you want, but if you sincerely call out to the Lord for forgiveness, trust in him solely and what he done on the cross for you, God promises to forgive you. If you sincerely believe and repent, come to him, seek him. And if you do sincerely repent, this promise, and this is a promise, make no mistake, this verse 35 is a promise. It's couched in a promise. This promise will be your experience. So I read this wonderful promise in closing. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Amen.